First Kings. All the pages of my book on the Old Testament are fairly new. Takes me a little bit to turn to. Oh, excuse me. Second Kings. Chapter 4. Everybody get there? No? Okay. We'll give you 10 seconds. 2 Kings 4, and go to verse 8. 2 Kings 4, 8. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just approaching the Word now, the throne room of Your Word. Father, by it we live and move and have our being by it. And so, Father, today I ask that You anoint the ears of the listeners, anoint the mouth of the speaker, and between both, revelation can come forth. Amen and amen. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she constrained him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by that he turned in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lamp stand. So it will be. Whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have concern for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. And the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. So the child grew, and now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my heart, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Then he saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward and do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. Actually, the husband should have gone on the donkey. Oh, shut up. So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her far off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, there is the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." And she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" And then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." And when Elijah came to the house, and there was the child laying on his bed, he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid hands on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eye on his eyes, and his hand on his hand. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he turned and walked back and forth in the house again, and went up and stretched himself on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came in to him, she said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And Elijah returned to Gilgal. Now, the reason I read this story, it's one of my favorite, because it expresses a woman who had not asked for a child, but a promise was given to her. Do you know you and I live today on the basis of promises that was given to us from God? And the Shunammite woman said, "Do not lie to me, man of God." And so it was as the prophet had said. She got pregnant, had a child. Now, if you hadn't picked it up in the story, when tragedy struck, what did she say? "It is well." You know, we need to learn a lesson from the way she handled herself. You know that? We need to learn a lesson. How many of you realize that life involves tragedy? We're living in a fallen world. Whether we realize it or not, we are. And life comes unexpectedly to this realm. But you know, when God came into your heart and life, when he moved into your heart and life, he took you off the conveyor belt and put you on solid ground. Yes. And said, "Now you don't have to be like mere man. That when the end of your life comes, you're just dumped off. But you have a whole new way of living, a whole new way of walking." Yes. And a lot of us can't grasp the fact of what really takes place in the change of our life. And this Shunammite woman was what, this story is such a blessing to me, because it blatantly tells you what happens in tragedy and what faith will do in the midst of tragedy. And she said, "Don't you lie to me." You know, when Jesus gave us promises, he did not lie to you. Amen. God is not a liar. But I'm going to tell you something. Kenneth Hagin said this one time, and I never forgot it. He says you can have doubt in your head, but faith in your spirit. Problem is, we don't know where we begin and end as physical and spiritual. But this Shunammite woman told us very clearly how you can still trust in what the man of God says in spite of what happens in your life. And so what did she do? She declared before everybody, it is well. But you know what she was determined to do in the tragedy? She took her son, who came as a blessing from the man of God. The man of God received a blessing from her hand. And she took the son who had passed away back to the place where she incurred the blessing. And that was the upper room where the prophet was blessed by her and gave her a blessing in return. She had a child. And so she knew right in the midst of that tragedy, she knew right where to put her son. Right back where the blessing of her son came from. And that was a result of that upper room. And so she placed him there. And she didn't care what it was like in the natural. Her faith was in what God had told her through the prophet. And she said, don't you lie to me. And he did not lie to her. And I'm going to tell you something, people. God does not always have to tell you in the midst of tragedy in detail what's going on. God has already seen beforehand what could happen to each and every one of us. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says the entire word of God can dissect the whole man. But the next verse, our translators messed up, and they put in there that we're accountable to Jesus. Really, we're accountable to the word that he left us because everything that we needed did not escape his vision. He saw everything, every single thing you and I would ever need. It did not bypass his eyesight. He's not sitting up there saying, oh my gosh, I forgot to put that in the word of God. He said right there, according to the original text, he says right there, therefore your accountability is to the word that I left you. Just like that Shunammite woman, she had a word from the prophet. You'll conceive and have a son from the blessing that you have given me by providing an upper room. So she knew right where to take her problem, right back to where the blessing had come upon her life, and put her son there, and then told her husband, who should have rode the ass. But anyway, she got up on that donkey and she had that young man go forward, and she was determined to go right back to the man who gave her the word of God. And she tells everybody, it is well. I'm going to tell you something about hope. Hope has to have faith to it. If you deny hope to anybody, then your faith has no basis. You've got to have hope. And her hope was in what the man of God told her. And so she's on her way. And then when the prophet saw her afar off, he told the servant, hey, that Shunammite woman, she's coming to us. Go and find out if everything's okay. And what was her confession on the way? It is well. She got right up to the man of God where he gave her the word. And it said she fell at his feet. And it said, the prophet said, her soul is vexed within her. Kenneth Hagin said, you can have doubt in your head, but faith in your spirit. She had faith in the word that the man gave her in spite of her natural thinking. She refused to let her natural thinking dominate the issue of her faith. Now I'm going to tell you, we live in a fallen world and things don't work our way. But our faith can make things change, can make things happen. And it grieves my heart when I hear believers want to move away from the message of faith, which I'm preaching to you right now. Because faith was not the term used in the Old Testament. The term in the Old Testament for faith was trust. Maybe a couple of times it was mentioned, but that was because of the translator. But really, the word faith means trust. And I'm going to tell you something, people. When you got saved and you came into the kingdom of God, you are to have trust in what God tells you. But you have to know what He's telling you. If you don't know what He's telling you, you have no basis for your faith. If you don't even know what motivates Him, then you have no basis for your faith. Because the groundwork that you and I are really relying on His seed to grow in us is the groundwork of God's love for us. Faith worketh by love. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that you can know the entire spectrum of God. The height, the length, the breadth, the depth. You can know everything about God if you put your seed into the very thing that He wants you to put it in, and that is His love. And she knew that she had a son from the love of the prophet for the care that she took for them. So her faith was not only just a matter of trusting the word, but it was her love for the prophet that brought him the blessing. And so she had the groundwork. And the prophet didn't say, oh my gosh. No, he said to his servant, go and get to that upper room and put my staff on that board. I believe that was a sign from God that the man of prophets said, I'm coming. You hadn't revealed anything to me, but I'm coming because I have already given her my word from you, Lord. The Lord put that in that prophet's heart to bless her. Did you know that God put it in Jesus' heart to bless you and me? You see, God is motivated. He is a passion for people because of His love for people. Not because God is up there waiting to bring judgment. He poured it out on His Son and then left us the promises of His Word. Hallelujah. And so you know the story, the outcome, the child came alive, an impossibility. So this morning we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and how without Him you can't see the kingdom of God. He has to be in you and actively working and living with you on a daily basis. See, people, when it says be ye filled daily with the Holy Ghost, it wasn't talking about getting refilled with the Holy Spirit. He was talking about He has to have an active participation in your life to its fullest. That's what it means. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's always there. But you have to go to where He's always at, and that is in your heart and in your spirit. Not in your natural head nor your physical being. He is in your spirit and in your spiritual mind at work. The problem is you have this natural mind that you have to deal with, and that is where we come to the subject of the soul. They say man is three part. That's true. But in death, he ends up two parts. In life, you and I are spirit, soul, and body. Three parts. But in death, you become two parts. You become soul, spirit. And see, people don't understand this. And this is why this Shunammite woman is such a blessing to understand how our soul functions. There is a natural side to your soul that cannot comprehend God, cannot know God. It can know about God. It can know about the prophet, just like her husband and her laborers, they knew about God. But there was something in this woman's heart that knew God. And so your natural mind is always going to have a voice against your spirit. And matter of fact, in Romans 8:7, it says, it is always speaking contrary to when you make a decision to hear a word from God. It instantly speaks against that. Why? Because you're going beyond His perimeters. Why? Because when you live by faith and not by sight, you're saying, my sensual mind is left out of the equation of what I am as a believer. And one of the things about your faith is, are you ready? Your faith has to have a hope. Because hope gives it substance. Now there are people, I've met people who try to release their faith through the mechanics of faith. The mechanics of faith won't do a thing for you. It's not doing something that makes it work. It's believing in your heart what makes it work. You get into an argument about somebody about the issue of faith, they'll always say, but what if it fails? Do you know what? Your faith can't fail you. There is no if your faith fails. Why? Because your faith is not based. And this is what the enemy has sold the church. Your faith is not based upon what you can get out of God. Your faith has not been designed to move God. Your faith is based upon the fact of receiving what God has already given you. You know, I could bow right now and say, I rest my case. No wonder in Isaiah 57, verses 1 there, it says, who will take it to heart? Why? People die before their time. Nevertheless, they escape evil. But why do they do it? Who's going to take it to heart? I'm beginning to realize right now, Romans 10, more than I've ever realized in my life, what that means. Now listen to me. Your faith is not predicated on getting God to do something for you. Your faith is based upon what God has already given you, provided for you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Faith that God has given you to operate in not only receives a blessing from God, but it also gives us an understanding what's not of God. Because there are some things where our faith has to realize we can't do that. Because then our faith, the blessing part of our faith won't function. See, there are a lot of people that are just doing anything they want to do, and then they expect God to bail them out when they get caught up with whatever they're doing without realizing faith works in the framework of righteousness, doing the right thing. Now, sad to say that most of our theologians have really dumped a bunch of trash on us in understanding the situation of sozo and soteria. Everything that you read, they just lump them together. And one only belongs to God, and one belongs to us. Salvation is our responsibility. But being saved was His. You couldn't work for it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't do anything about it. You couldn't get enough brownie points. You couldn't say enough to God. God gave it to you because He loves you. But the problem is, He transferred what was in him in the area of salvation, which was only understood in the Old Testament as coming from God. Salvation in the Old Testament had nothing to do with being saved. The Old Testament saints didn't know what being saved meant. But they knew what salvation meant. I talked to a Jew, a devout Jew. And one of the issues that he had is that the New Testament church claims the position that God held in salvation. Well, that's what caused me to dig further into Scripture about being saved and salvation. Why are they different? Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, I'm going to go over this again. You need to hear it again and again till it sinks in. Why are some dying before their time? Why do some get victories and others don't get victories? Well, it depends upon whether you're the Shunammite woman or whether you're the husband. So if you get over to Romans chapter 10, not Hebrews, Romans chapter 10. Although Hebrews is a good place to go. But Romans chapter 10. They call it the great salvation chapter. Well, you gotta understand what that means of having salvation. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Notice this, not according to knowledge. And this word for knowledge here means not natural knowledge. It means a knowledge on top of natural knowledge. It means a knowledge you don't see. It means something you can't see with your natural eye. Are you following me, what I'm saying? Why? Because you cannot see something to be saved with. It belongs to God. Now watch this. For by being ignorant of God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That means you can't do anything, nothing to be saved now. That is a radical transformation in a man's thinking, especially if you've been a Jew and lived according to law to please God. That is a major change in the way you think. Can anybody say amen? Now I'm going to tell you where faith really begins in your heart. Faith literally begins with a changing in your thinking. You have to think differently for your faith to begin to grow. Now notice this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. This is how it speaks. Watch this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Notice this verse very carefully. I want you to catch this. I want all of us to come to this real strong revelation. Everyone in this building. I had to look at it myself. And I had to keep meditating on it. Notice what this verse says. It says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say, oh, how many times I've said that in my heart. I'm waiting for God to bring it. I'm waiting for that which is not complete. It means that Christ evidently has resurrected, and therefore for him to get the blessings from, he has to come back and give me the blessing. Or I can say there is no resurrection, and therefore his work is not completed. Because this verse is saying the righteousness of your faith is talking about a completed work that has already been done in Christ. That's why you cannot say it with your mouth, I am going to ascend into heaven. That is, bring my healing. Christ, bring my healing to me. Or say, I don't believe in a resurrection, but I know that Jesus is going to one day save me. Listen, your salvation is not predicated on an incompleted work. Your salvation completed is based upon a completed work of God. Not an incompleted. Now I want you to notice the words here. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you. Notice it says the word is near you. The word is near you. Say this with me. The word is near me. How near is it from you? How near is it to you? How near is it to you? I'll tell you how near it is. It's in your mouth. It's in your mouth. And it goes on to say, and in your heart. Notice this. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's not going to talk about Jesus going to do something. It's going to have something that's called the word so near you, you'll find it in your mouth and in your heart. That is how near you it is. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now you ready for the word here? You ready? It is not logos. What? The word here is not the word logos. Somebody said the word logos is the written word. And the word rhema is a spoken word. The word logos and the word rhema are both the spoken word. Now I'm going to tell you something. Never once will you ever find in Scripture where God Raymond, anything. God logosed it. He spoke it. And then you find from God, having said it, that everything after God said it is rhema. It means it went from God, logos, to moi, me, rhema. Even Jesus, when he walked the planet, it said he spoke rhema, the word of God. Even Jesus rhema'd God's logos. Are you ready for this? When he said the word is near you, you'll find it in your mouth. Why? Because it's in your heart. It's not in heaven. It doesn't have to wait to come out of the abyss. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Now watch this. It is the word of faith which we rhema. That's what the word preach is. Rhema. It's what we preach. And you're going to tell me to stay away from the trust message? Trusting in what God said. You're going to run from that? You know what? All I got to say for you is, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future has eyes to see, and in your life, it's death. God came to give us life. It doesn't say He came to give us death and that more abundantly. He said He came to give us life and that more abundantly. Life. Now, the Lord, I don't know who I'm preaching to, but God changed my whole message this morning when I was getting ready to come down here and get going. He said, I want you to go to Romans 10 again. And I said, okay, Lord, what the hell? All right, I'll go there. Now, notice this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. Now, there's other passages that says in Ephesians chapter 2 that no one is saved by any works of their own. You can't do anything to get it. It's simply a blessing that comes from God. It belongs to you. Nobody can take it from you. It's yours free. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's there because you received it. Every one of you in this building that is saved, it's because you did not work for it. It's because you received it. I'll challenge anybody that says, I earned my way to be saved. Then you're defying the Word of God. That is left in the hands of God to save you. It has nothing to do with you. It simply has everything to do with the love of God for you. But Jesus, being the prophet that He was, He left us His Word. He speaks to us one way now in a Son. And so His Son, which comes back to where the blessings come from, if you run across tragedies in your life, that's the place you can go back to is Jesus. Now notice what it says here. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 9 is really saying, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. See, your faith is never predicated on something that is not finished. Right. Your basis of your faith is in everything done. Yeah. Because He says it in the next verse. Verse 9. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Now I want you to concentrate on what was being said here. Follow me real closely. He tells us two things. He tells us how to be saved. Then He tells us why it is important for you to be saved. On the second part, what was He meaning? He was saying, here's how you get saved. For you confess with your mouth and then believe in your heart. You will be saved. Why? Because somebody, Rhema, spoke a word that you heard on how to be saved. You receive being saved. Now watch me. Now that you're saved, Paul jumps right into the next verse and says, this is why it is important for you to be saved. This is why it's so important to you to understand why you must be saved. Because here's why. Because now that you're saved, you have to understand that your salvation is predicated on what? What you believe in your heart and say with your mouth. So He's saying, here's how you get saved. You confess with your mouth, then believe it in your heart. Because in order for salvation, your protection, your covering, your getting in and out of tragedies, this is how it works. Because you must use your mouth to activate what you have believed in your heart. Salvation is not how you get saved. Salvation is how you are protected. The word here, confess, is a very interesting word. It literally means, it's two words, homo, where we get the word homosexuality, means the same kind. The same. And the word, the other word is logio. Literally, it says that your confession is going to be the same as the word. It's a word used for coming into an alignment. It is a word of relationship. It belongs to you and me. But listen, your salvation is your protection. Being saved is your ability to activate your protection. That's why when I got over and found scripture like in 1 Peter again, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to close with this, 1 Peter chapter 2. Get over there and look at it. This is what confused me for so long, but it was a little lady in Turkey, and her and her husband came from Singapore. And she started asking us some questions about sozo and soteria, the different words for saved and salvation. It was her that caught my attention. And I, at that time, did not know the answer. But she said to me and Keith, the Greek guy that we've had here at the church, he didn't even really know how to answer her. We, thank God we were sidetracked. Because my understanding was the same. I always thought salvation was the same as being saved. Everything that you look in your interlinears and your scholar books and all that, it's all one and the same, and it's not. Because being saved is totally in God's hands. But salvation is totally in your hands. Not God's. Because your faith is not predicated on how to get something out of God. Your faith is predicated on what God has already given you. And so here, this is how close your faith is. It is in your heart and found in your mouth. Now the problem is with faith has nothing to do with our understanding how it works. Where our faith gets really fouled up or confused is how to react to others that don't have it. Let me say that again. What's really confusing is how we operate our faith around people that don't have faith. We are the only ones that have the understanding of it. So how do we deal with people that don't have faith, that don't understand faith? How do we work with them? That's a toughie. But I don't have enough time to explain all the little things it would take to work with somebody who don't understand faith. But I do know one thing. Whatever you're doing when it comes to your faith, you not only have to have a hope within you, you have to have a hope for them. If you don't have a hope for them, then you're not going to have, it's because you don't have a hope in you. Your faith has got to be predicated on giving substance to a hope that is in you. Hope is the anchor of your soul. Hope keeps you from vacillating. It's like an anchor. When you drop it in the water, it'll stabilize a boat. It won't move. It won't flop around. It won't move with every current and wind that comes along. Faith has a hope that will anchor you to Jesus, because he was a forerunner that went to heaven and took the rope of faith and tied it around heaven itself and said, now your faith can reach out to heaven and pull you right to shore. But not everybody has that hope. Not everybody has that faith working in it. So you and I have to maintain the hope for them, so that how we can do it is put hope in them. Because the world needs God's hope, not God's judgment. Boy, I guess all of us got a revelation of what it meant to, how easy it is to bring judgment on people that don't have any hope. That book, How to Stop the Pain. Me and my staff went through that book. There was so many things in that thing I didn't even know existed. Slapped me right in the face. I mean, we met many times and said, oh my gosh, I'm being crucified. Because that guy brought it out. Boy, I'm going to tell you, God has put us in a place to where we cannot be knocked out by people. Amen. We can succeed. Even for them. I don't want them to succeed. I know what it's like. Therefore, 1 Peter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all high hypocrisy, envy, and all, what? Evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And people, this is where our translators, when they translated our Bible, they were not translating it from the mind of the Spirit. They were translating it from their intellect. And their intellect, they change wording because their intellect got in the way. Yeah. Here's what it says in the Greek. As newborn babes desire the pure spiritual milk. Spiritual milk. In order that by it you may grow to salvation. That verse always threw me off why he said that you may grow to salvation. Because where our growth is, it's in the area of our protection. We have to grow into what protects us. We have to develop into it. Now I understand intercessions, praying for others, supplicating for others. Why? Because they don't have that place of growth like we would to protect them. So we intercede for them. We can protect them for a temporary period. Are you following what I'm saying? Until they get some knowledge or some insight or begin to get a revelation of themselves. Are you following me? But in the meantime, we got to get a revelation that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious God shine onto them. But I got news for you. You and I have been entrusted with a salvation that can pray for them, intercede for them, stand in the gap for them until they come to the light of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. We are powerhouses. But we're responsible. We're responsible. And we've got church after church out there thinking that God is in control of the world. What a big fat lie the church has sold to the world. That God is in control of it. This is a fallen world. The God of this world is in control of this world. And the only thing that's going to take place for anybody's protection is for a believer to have faith in his heart for his salvation, to pray for everyone. If God is in control of this world, then you've got to come up with that other idiotic doctrine. Once saved, always saved. Then from there, you got to, God even picks and chooses who's saved. And if anything happens to him, it's because God pick and choose it to be. Well, then scratch out the word salvation. You're just saved. It'll be worth it all when you get to heaven. But in the meantime, nobody gets help. Nobody gets protected. Nobody gets anything. Just get to heaven. Now, how do you grow into being saved? You don't. But you grow into understanding how to protect yourself. When you're going into battle, the previously conditioned shoulders that are familiar with battle, they'll always tell you, put the rookies out front. Or let the rookies take the brunt of it. By that, they'll grow. They seem to forget they were a rookie at one time. None of us are rookies in this building. We've been destined to be great in the glory of God in our midst. We just have to take advantage of it. Now, I want to go back to Romans chapter 10. He's telling us two things. This is how you get saved, and this is how you protect yourself. Basically, what he's saying. It is important that you get saved, because if you don't get saved, there's no way of protection. That's what he's basically saying in Romans 10. I would that they would get saved. I would that the nation of Israel would have come to repentance. I'd even give myself up of going to be with the Lord eternally, if I knew my brethren would be saved. But nobody can take the place of Jesus. That's what Paul was saying. I can't take the place Christ took. Now, I thought it was very interesting when I did a study on how this word for salvation was used. The word salvation, soteria, means to rescue from danger, loss, or destruction. It occurs 54 times in the Gospels. 14 from darkness and demons, 20 times from to the rescue of physical life from peril or death, and 20 times for spiritual salvation. People, I'm going to tell you what. If we're wondering why people are dying before their time, it's because no one has taught them their privileges and their rights to put their own protection around themselves and their loved ones. And you have to do that in righteousness, not Connie's. Because he said, in order for you to desire the pure spiritual milk, where you may grow into salvation, you have to put away hypocrisy, you have to put away with envy, you have to put away with lying, you have to do righteousness. It has to be predicated on righteousness. Why? Because the word is so near you. Why? It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word which we preach, and that's why he called it Rhema. You cannot, your faith cannot go beyond what comes out of your mouth.
That's true.
You want things to change? Change your mouth. Why? Because your salvation is predicated on what you believe in your heart and what you say with your mouth. If you believe the wrong thing in your heart, you'll say the wrong thing with your mouth, because your salvation is activated by what you speak out of your mouth. That is why it's called the great confession of our salvation. Did you guys get something here? Stand up, everybody. We're going to quit. Father, I want us all to get a revelation of what it means. I want us all to get a revelation of what it means to watch the words of our mouth. Father, because it's so important for those that have no hope, for those that are their own victim of themselves. Father, where they don't have no hope, they don't have no faith, they don't have anything. All they have is the air by which their ways are. But Father, we can stand in the gap for them. We can speak things over them so that the God of this world can be removed from their minds and the light of the gospel can come into them. And that only comes in through our witness. Hallelujah. How we react to things, Father. We want the whole world to be saved, Father. Now, as we close this service here this morning, I could give an altar call. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never really received Jesus being saved. Well, I got news for you. If you're not saved, you have no means of protection other than those who know you that are saved. God will move on them to pray for you. But you need to come into the kingdom of God. That is the best place to be. And we're living in a very dangerous time. When I heard the news about people going to the grocery store, I forgot where it was, out where Lindsay lives. And a lady went in and started shooting all the people with a gun. And here you find out that she kills Christians. Well, how did that happen? Well, evidently, there was believers that were there. I don't know what position they were holding in God, but I know one thing. It was not God's will that their life be cut short. I'm going to tell you, the leadership better get back to the Word of God. It better get back to the Word of God to not open the gates of death for my people. He says that in the Old Testament. Woe unto the leaders that open the gates of death to my people and not give them what they need for their protection. Yeah. So if you're here and you've never received Jesus, oh, it's so important that you do. Now listen, if you're here as a believer and your fellowship with the Lord is not strong, you're in danger. That's why Romans 8 is very clear. When you as a believer walk your walk out with Jesus through the flesh, it brings deaths. But if you walk your life out through the Spirit, it brings life and peace. So if you're here today and say, Heavenly Father, I need to get back to that place where I'm in fellowship with you. You see, your relationship was established in Him, but your fellowship may be waning. That's important, that fellowship be ever so close to Him. Now, with no one looking around, if you're here and you say, I need to draw closer to God. I need to draw closer to God. I'm not going to have you come up here at the altar or anything. But I want to see if you can say, I need to draw closer to God. Just put your hand up and put it down. Anybody? All right. All over the place. Okay. Then it made this message worthwhile. Listen, don't stay in that place of danger. Hallelujah. Begin to take your mouth and begin to control that natural mind with it. That's what it means to speak the confession of your faith. Speak against that uncontrolled mind. And it'll bring you peace. Hallelujah. Now, with that said, let's do this together. Everyone together. Heavenly Father, I repent of being out of fellowship with you. I will stay in fellowship with you. I will enjoy my walk with you. My children will be protected. My loved ones are in a place of protection. I'm in a position to exercise salvation. Not only over my life, but my loved ones. I commit myself to you, Lord, in my salvation. Everybody say amen and amen. Urabashatete. Now listen, we're going to dismiss you right now. But if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I would like you to come up here. The rest of you can go. But if you have never received Jesus, feel free to come up here. The rest of you, you can go. Thank you, Lord. And have no mercy on the devil.